I am so thankful for him. I'm so thankful for his word. I'm thankful for what he did on Calvary for me. And this morning, as we dig into God's word, and every time I get up here and I talk about the lesson that God has given, the week that I'm assigned, and then I read the lesson, and I feel like God is speaking to me every single time. And every single time that I dig into his word, there's something new that I find, a treasure that's there. And I love digging in. And we're going to start with Matthew 16, 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea, he asked his disciples these questions. He wanted to know who they thought he was. Into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." You may be seated. God, I pray that you would just be in this place this morning as I bring forth your word. God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear what is said, God, that we would take something from this, a little nugget or a few or the whole thing, and apply it to our lives, that we can live a stronger and more beautiful life with you, in Jesus' name. The last few several months, that if you've been here on a regular basis, we've been focusing on covenant. And what covenant looks like from Genesis to the end of the Bible with God and with us as his children. And today our focus for covenant is God's covenant is based on his faithfulness and not my faithlessness. Because I'm human and guess what? I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. And much like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, God's people in the New Testament broke covenant with God multiple times. Even after all of the miracles Simon Peter had witnessed, we see that he broke covenant. We see that he broke God's heart. He forsook Jesus. He denied knowing him, but the mercy of God still reached for Peter. And because of that mercy and because of that grace, he repented. And we're going to talk about that today. God wanted to forgive and restore. So despite Jesus or Peter forsaking Jesus, Jesus still wanted to restore him. God wanted mercy for him. And mercy is still part of our covenant relationship with Jesus. And I'm so incredibly thankful for that every single day. I'm going to take myself back to 1994, when I was a junior in high school, and we went to a Baptist school in Massachusetts called Twin City Baptist School. I really enjoyed being at that school, and let me tell you, it challenged me to dig into God's word and to know his word for what it was, because they didn't always line up with the things that I had been being taught. And I was sitting in Bible class, and the assignment came in that we were to write a paper on the salvation process. Of course, I was like, that'll be easy. I got it. Like, this is easy peasy. I've been taught this since I was 2 years old. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 6. I was baptized when I was 8. Of course I can do this. And I wrote my paper the night before and turned it in. It was a one-pager. And I was confident, it was probably a Friday, I turned that in. Monday, I get my paper back with the big, dreaded red letters. "Please redo. See me before you leave today." And I was just like, oh, great. So this wasn't as easy as I thought. At least it wasn't a bad grade at that point. So I went to Mr. Robbins, and I was like, what is this? What's going on? And he said, "You need to take this back with your Bible, and I want you to rewrite this paper." And he said, "Give me scripture. Give me what the Bible tells you is what you shared with me." And I was like, okay. So my one or two scriptures wasn't enough. My experience wasn't enough. He wanted me to show him in the Word of God with the words from this book what I believed. And so I went back and I spent the weekend digging, or the night, a couple nights, digging into the Word of God, and I rewrote my paper. That paper was about 5 pages long. And I turned it in, and he read it, and he gave it back to me, and I had a big green, A+, great job. You have me convinced. I sat in disbelief. Here I was in a Baptist school, and he was agreeing, or I've convinced him, whether or not he agreed, I don't know, but I had convinced him that the Word of God showed repentance, baptism, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and living a life for God. But it's because of him pushing me to go back to the Word of God and not just take everything that I had heard. Those things that I had been taught, those things that I had heard were seeds. They were things that were planted so that I could go back and find Jesus for myself. And he wanted me to know and be rooted in who I knew Jesus was. If we go back to our story in the Bible, at the foot of Mount Hermon lay the lush city of Caesarea Philippi, situated just miles from the nearby place that the Jewish towns were. But this city was starkly different from the Jewish cities. They were heavy into false religion, false gods. They taught things that weren't real, things that weren't true. They taught things about Baal worship, the regeneration of Greek fertility gods, the Aphrodite and Artemis, I don't even know how to say these names, gods that were in the Greek that we've probably heard about in history if we went to a public school. These gods, these pagan worship, that's what this city was. And Jesus brings the disciples to this very place, away from where they were comfortable, away from where the truth was spoken, away from the beliefs that they had known. He took them to an uncomfortable place, and I can only imagine their thoughts, like, God, why are we standing here? Why are you talking to us here? Why couldn't you have had this conversation right where we were? How many times does God bring us to a trial in a situation, and we go, why can't you just tell me something over there where I'm comfortable? Because we won't listen. So he brings us to a place where maybe we're going to listen. The locals in this place believed the gods traveled back and forth from the underworld through a seasonal spring of water near a cave. And it was in this place that Jesus had brought them. To entice the gods, the people engaged in a variety of deplorable and despicable acts. The pagans believed the cave and its spring water created this gateway. And they called it the Gates of Hades. The gates of hell. In this place of idolatry and sin, Jesus was going to make a point. Matthew 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do you say, or do men, excuse me, say that I am? So here we are in a place that probably doesn't even believe in Jesus. They believe in all these false gods, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? They had no idea, those people that lived there, and they had no idea why Jesus had brought them to this place. And then as they stood there, he asked them, he looked at them, and he said, but who do you say that I am? He wanted them to be sure. He wanted to hear out of their mouths, who do you say that I am? And they had to speak it out. Not just taking what you've been told, not just taking what they had heard. They had to think about it. What has Jesus done so far as I've walked with him on this earth? Jesus knew what was coming ahead, and he wanted to know, do they know who I am? Do they know who I am? And I think about this. We sit in Sunday school, like I said. We sit and we learn and we take in. But do we truly know who Jesus is? When somebody's standing up here, when I'm standing up here, are you going home and are you taking the Word of God and looking through what I've just said, making sure that what I said is truth, making sure that there's not more for you to learn because this is your relationship with Jesus? Know what you believe and know who Jesus is. When Jesus asked his disciples who the others thought he was, and when he asked them, who you think that I am, they answered. And of course, they said John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremias, or even just a prophet. And Peter, without hesitation, said, I know who you are. And Matthew 16, verse 16 through 17. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you know this. You've been revealed. You know who I am. Now keep that. In this moment, Peter recognized Jesus' role as the Messiah. He also realized Jesus' divine nature, that he was both man and God. And he declared that deity. Peter finally saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Peter's moment of revelation came in an unexpected setting amongst false doctrine. An unexpected setting for him. But when you think about where they were at the gates of Hades, what comes next? Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not a mistake where they were standing. It was a point. He was clear. The gates of hell were not going to prevail. I can't help but believe that Jesus was purposeful. I can't help believe that that pagan city that they were brought to was on purpose. They believed in the gates of hell, these people from that city. And he knew that Peter would deny him come soon, but he wanted him to say these words. And despite knowing, and also knowing what Jesus, what Peter had said and proclaimed, Jesus still looks at Peter and said, and upon this rock I will build my church. It wasn't on Peter the man, because Peter is a man. It was on the words, it was on the proclamation that he had made that who Jesus is, that's what the church foundation is. We must know who Jesus is. We used to teach a Sunday school curriculum, and I love the curriculum. And the first probably five lessons, maybe even more, it's all about who Jesus is. That's how they start it. We must know who Jesus is before we can believe what all of this says. Before we can have a relationship with him, we need to know who he is. Jesus promises in that scripture that the forces of hell, its cunning schemes, its destructiveness, its plans, its deceptive doctrines, will not stand a chance against his word. So why do we fear it? Why do we get scared when there's false doctrine? Why do we get scared when somebody walks in and challenges what we believe? Because we've been promised that his word will stand stronger. Understanding the full essence of Jesus is who should inspire us to speak out fervently and without hesitation. Because we know he is Messiah. We know that he is the Lord of all creation. We know he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We know that he is our Savior and our Father and our provider and our healer. So why do we stand in fear? Why do we question, God, are you really God? God, do you really know what you're doing? He does. Even when we find ourselves standing at the darkness of not knowing what's happening, not knowing where we are, and we're floundering in this world sometimes, trying to figure out where we're stepping, and things happen in our lives, and we don't know what's happening, and we don't understand it, we can boldly proclaim who Jesus is, and we can stand on his word knowing what he has done for us and is doing for us. I know it's hard to live this life without Jesus. I've tried it. It's not easy. Did I fall down a spiraling path like some people do? No, and I thank God for that. I thank God for his salvation. I thank God for keeping me from some of the worst situations in this world. I really do. This past week, I was out with one of my nurses, and we went into a patient's home. And while we were in there, he died. And we went about doing the things that we were going to be doing. And it's always hard when this happens. Always hard, especially when I know the truth and I know God's word. And souls are your passion and you care about people. And when they die and you're pretty sure they don't know God, It's one of the most difficult things to watch. It's hard to watch the grief, yes, of that family, but it's even harder for them to look at me and say, please confirm for me that he's not in pain anymore. It's hard. It's hard to say that. And I just sat there and I just said, God, you know the situation. I'm not the judge. Thank God I'm not the judge. You know where this man's soul is, but I pray for this family at this time that you would touch them, that you would take them through this. And we went outside. The family needed some time, and so my nurse and I, we went outside and we were talking, and the CNA came out, and we were just talking about just different things and walking through kind of the administrative side of what we had to do. And I had no idea what God was going to open up in that moment and in that visit with my staff that I had, that I was out with. And the patient's daughter came out, and she said, I just need to share something with you. She said, I got up this morning, and I opened up my Bible app, and there was this verse that came up, and it was, and she said it, and she reads it, and she said, and you wouldn't believe it, the chapter and the verse match my sister's birthday. And she said, and when my dad died, there was a light that shined through the window. And I believe that God was telling me that my dad was in heaven. And I was like, that's awesome. Her joy and her excitement for Jesus was awesome. I loved to see that. And she said, I just don't know how anybody lives without Jesus. And she said, I just want to yell. And she, right there on the front porch of a busy area, everybody needs to know Jesus, and I want to tell them. And I just sat there like, what is my problem? Like, I need to have that same fervency, right? I want everybody to know who God is. And she had such an excitement. And in that moment, she went back inside. And I sat down on the steps with my nurse and the CNA, and we started talking. And my nurse said, I don't know how people do it without Jesus. And it opened up a whole conversations about who God is and the things that he has brought me through and the things that he has shown me. And he gave me a word specifically for that nurse that I was talking to. And then that CNA said, I want to know more about God. God uses those moments. And had I stepped back and said, I can't share because I'm on the job, or I'm standing outside a family's home that they just lost their father, I can't do that. That seems wrong. What better place to do it than when you're staring at death's door? How real is it? How many souls have to go to hell before we speak out his name and before we tell them who Jesus is? It's not condemnation. It's not hate. It's love. Because we love them. We share what God can do for them. And we often, I say this, when my daughter backslid, I said, God, what am I supposed to do? I'm kind of going off my notes here. I said, God, what am I supposed to do? He said, you do nothing. I do it. You've already raised her. You've already put God's word. You put my word into her. Stop. Stop looking for what you're supposed to do. Your job is to love her. That's all you are to do, is to love her. So if we could just get that in our heads when we're sharing God's word, is to love them. We don't need to do anything else because God does it all, and he does it so well. And I love that about him. I will tell you, when I share God's word or I'm feeling the need to share God's word, rejection is my biggest fear. It really is. I'm afraid they're going to reject what I have to say, or they're going to think I'm bonkers. Oh, you're one of those. I've heard, I actually shifted from Pentecostal to I'm apostolic, because Pentecostal seemed to bring up apparently horror movies of all kinds of stuff, or I'd get, do you handle snakes? No. God. No. When we lived in South Carolina and there were snakes, I was about 10 feet from them. That wasn't happening. I'm not a snake fan at all. But I shifted. But it was the fear of, what are they going to think of me when I tell them what faith I belong to? But it doesn't matter. I don't have to say I belong to a faith. I believe in God. I believe in God's word. And this is what it says. And hey, I go to this church and we talk about God. And we believe in the apostolic doctrine. That's what they need to know. When God opens doors, we need to walk through. When we walk in his word and we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, we don't have to come forward strongly. it's there. It's a gentle prodding of God in using you, and that's the beauty of it. I've watched situations like this have unfolded even in my job. I work in a very liberal environment and a godless environment, which is crazy to think of considering what we do. But God uses those moments, and I have had so many conversations with coworkers, and they've been in tears, and they've been hurt by the church or a family member who said they were a Christian. And God will open those doors for you to bring them back through your testimony. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter underwent the greatest test of his life, or of his faith, I should say. Hours earlier, he had fervently vowed to Jesus that he would not deny him. Jesus was fully aware of that weakness that laid in his heart. So he forewarned him of his courage and that it would falter that very night. And all of his disciples would turn away from him, an unsettling prophecy that hung heavily in the air. And we see that prophecy in Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. This was Jesus, and they bring it back into we see it in the New Testament stories or events that unfold. This prophecy brought forward that the shepherd was going to be brought forward and the sheep were going to scatter, and that's what the disciples did. They scattered away. The Gospel of Luke captures the stark transition that Peter underwent. Luke 22:54, we see, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Prior to Jesus being taken away, we see very intimate moments between him and his disciples. How awesome that would have been to be a part of that. And we probably go, oh, if I could have walked beside Jesus and see all the things that he had done, I wouldn't have denied him. That'd be so easy to stand up for what we believe, but we're seeing the same things today and we still have a hard time, right? After the Last Supper, they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus tells the disciples that they will be offended because of Jesus. And we see Peter say, that not me, I'm not going to do it. And Jesus tells him that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. All of the disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, but Peter, James, and John are brought to go with him. They're the closest, the inner circle, that support you could imagine. Peter still went. Jesus knew. He'd already proclaimed it. You're going to deny me, but I'm still going to bring you with me. How devastating this must have been for all of them to sit on watch, to wonder what's going to happen, and then to fall asleep. I'm sure there was disappointment when Jesus walked out and saw his disciples sleeping on the job. And he says it, like, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? I've asked you to do a job and you can't even do that? Like, come on, people. Let's get it together, you know? But they forget, right? We get into our humanness takes over, our humanity. Despite the denial, Peter did not lose his place that he had with Jesus. Peter, you can no longer be a part of me. Those aren't words that Jesus spoke to him. If anything, he drew him closer. He invited him closer. Here is one of the places that we see that God's covenant is based on his faithfulness and not Peter's faithlessness. But unfortunately, we see the boldness for Jesus fade, and we see all of the disciples kind of fade away. And in Matthew 25:56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. That's a sobering thought. They all left him. In his moment of need, in his moment of death, they walked away from him. This moment marked a profound shift for Peter. I find it interesting that in all four accounts of the New Testament, that Peter is identified as the one disciple that followed from afar. He's the only one that's mentioned that he still followed God. He still followed Jesus where he was going. Was it fear? Was it shame? Were they doubting? Is that why they walked away from him? We don't know. We don't know what they were thinking. They can only imagine. Their Jesus was going before the slaughter. What were they thinking? What was going through their minds? Would I be next if I stood up for him? They didn't know. They didn't understand. Why didn't he just wave his hand and fix the problem? Why didn't he just smote all of his enemies and make them go away? Because he sure had the power to do so. They didn't understand the magnitude of what Jesus was ready to do on Calvary. And I'm sure at some point they felt like God was ignoring them. Why can't you give us an answer? But he had already given them an answer. They weren't listening because they were caught up in their emotions. How many times do we do that? God's answering us very clearly, and we're ignoring it. We're ignoring what he has to say. We're expecting, I was talking to one of the saints that go to Restoration Church, and she called me, and she asked me a question, and it was very, very clearly against the word of God, and she said to me, and of course, I'm always navigating this. I'm like, oh, I don't want to tell her she's sinning, you know, like I want to be careful about all that, but it's the truth, right? And so it's like, okay, God, give me wisdom to handle this with grace and love so she can see it. And so as I was in this conversation with her, she's like, well, and I told her, I said, well, what does God's word say about what you're asking me for God to let you do? And she said, well, this is what it says. And I said, well, I think you have your answer that you probably shouldn't do it then. And she said, well, can you just pray that God will show me? And I said, so-and-so, do you need something written across the sky in cloud, like in clouds or what? I said, his word says it right here and you've already read it and you're telling me it's there. And she was just looks at me and she's like, just pray. I said, no, I'm just going to pray that you do what's right because you already know the answer. And she was so thankful for that. I don't know what answer she's chosen yet. So I pray that she does follow God's word. And if she doesn't, we're going to be there. We're going to be there just like God's going to be there for her with grace, with mercy, with a hand to help her back up again, with encouragement, because that's what we've been asked to do. And that's what Jesus is doing right here with his disciples. Don't worry about the situation. Don't worry about the person that's doing you wrong. Don't worry about the things going around you. That still small voice gives reassurance and reminds us to keep our eyes on him and myself and make sure that I'm doing what's right, that I'm doing my part correctly. It's a hard one because our flesh says, well, so-and-so is not doing this right, so why would I do this right? They don't deserve that. But it's not about them. It's about me and it's about God. And by me doing what's right, I'm teaching them and showing them indirectly how it's supposed to be done. We have to make a conscious effort to respond smartly and not with what we are feeling. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit does for us. On the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter huddled in front of the campfire in the courtyard of the temple. A servant recognized him, saying, Luke 22:55-62. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also them of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him. For he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In that third denial, his Savior walked in front of him and looked him in the eyes as he was brought to be killed. One look from his Savior, one prick of his heart, brought Peter to repentance. And when we see that phrase, he wept bitterly, that means that he was so anguished in his heart for what he had done. He regretted it immediately. And I'm sure as he walked out of there weeping, those words rang in his head, "You will deny me. You will deny me. You will deny me." But what happened with Peter is that he was brought to his knees. He was brought to repentance because he acknowledged his weakness and he acknowledged what he had done. And he knew that what he had done was wrong. He acknowledged his pride. And he stood up and he left and he wept for repentance. He was broken and he needed repentance. No matter the situation that we find ourselves in, denying him or leaving him out isn't an option. It's not the way to go. It's not what he'd want us to do. It never leads to a positive outcome. It breeds hurt and bitterness within our hearts. And instead of seeing the situation through the eyes of him or through his word, we are looking at the eyes with bitterness or looking at the situation through eyes of bitterness and resentment. And we can't change if we do that. We have to find our identity and our faith and what we believe to be founded in the word of God. Matthew 10:33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Embracing our covenant with God means that we are also committed to following him, that we are going to do our part to be with him in our moments of struggle and in our moments of temptation. We're doing and able to do what God has called us to do. In just 72 hours, we see Peter turned around. We see a transformation. We see a man who had been one of Jesus' most ardent supporters, ready to defend him even to the death. We see him go into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. We see him at the Last Supper. We see him be given mercy. We see him being called out. And yet when he turned around and he repented, and he fell, we see God say, "I'm going to give you restoration." He reaches out his hand. And we see this, that when John and Peter received the news that Jesus was risen from the grave, they ran to that grave. And they stooped down in John 25:8. And he's stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head lying, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. The disciples leave. They go back to their home. But Mary Magdalene stays. She's probably standing outside weeping. And she's probably thinking back to when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And she's wondering, is this going to happen? And so she squats down again and she looks inside that tomb. She wants to know, is Jesus still there? Is he really in there or is he not? And she doesn't see him, but there's an angel in there sitting there. Mark 16:7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter," only disciple that's specifically named, "that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and he said unto you, as he had said unto you." So she was to go and give that report, but she better include Peter. Don't forget Peter. That angel was very clear that it was for Peter. First of all, Jesus still considered these men who had forsaken him, who he knew what they were going to do, still his disciples. They were still part of who he was. They were still part of the plan that God had in place, that he wanted to have in place to reach this world for his kingdom. Second, Jesus is willing to forgive and restore Peter. The very God who has the moral high ground did not hold the moral high ground over this human. He gave grace. He still considered them all his disciples. What an awesome God. What a magnificent show of mercy and grace. We see God's commitment to his side of the covenant. He is faithful even when we waver. Jesus specifically calls out Peter, and for that, I think he's saying, "I'm going to restore him. I want you to know that I'm restoring Peter. He's the one who denied me verbally and outwardly, but I want you to know that I am restoring him." And then the next day, they're out, they're fishing, they're going about their lives, and Jesus appears on the shore, and he calls out to them, "Hey, what's going on, guys? What's the matter?" They're having a hard time fishing. They're not catching any fish. And they're empty. Their nets are coming back empty. And Jesus says to them, throw it over to the other side. So they flip it over. They throw the net out the other side. What difference does it make? It's water, right? I mean, I don't know why it would matter. This side of the boat, this side of the boat. I'm sure they were probably like, why? But they did it. And guess what? That net was filled. It was about obedience. It wasn't about where the fish were. And in obedience, they did what Jesus said. But Peter, recognizing who it was that gave them that commandment, ran out of the boat and to the shore and to Jesus. He knew that that was Jesus, and he knew that he was going to stand for Jesus. Peter recognized his Savior, and he recognized that faithfulness. And there was something that stirred inside Peter, compelling him, uplifting him, aligning his heart with the divine purpose that Jesus had in him. God was not abandoning Peter in his struggles. Instead, God was empowering Peter, transforming his doubt into the mission that he had called him to do. And let's stand and read John 21, 15 through 19. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Here we go with the questions again. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. I don't think Jesus asked him three times to rub it in his face. I really don't. I think Jesus said, you know what? Before when I asked you three times, or when those three times that you failed me, I'm going to ask you three times to confirm that you know what you know and that I know that you love me. He was giving him encouragement. He was letting him know that I know you love me. Now, let's move forward into the calling that I have called you to do. Forget what you did. I've already forgotten it. I have already forgotten it. It was probably within 72, you know, three, 4 days, hours, you know, whatever, that this had all happened. And Jesus said, no, let's move forward. Let's move into what I have called you to do. The journey that began with his plunge into the water would eventually lead Peter to preach boldly at Pentecost, igniting a flame of conviction in countless hearts, just as he himself had experienced. Peter's life is a reminder that God does not require perfection, and thank God he does not. But he is looking for our willingness to be available and to be used. We are shown Peter's failures and that he remained open to God's calling. When we are open to God, it shows our reliability and commitment to God. Peter's run from the boat shows that he knew where his strength came from, and he wasn't going to deny it. He knew who deserved the glory. Peter was submitted to the Holy Spirit, and he allowed his mind to be transformed, and he was willing to walk in what God was calling him to do. Spiritual transformation can take a life like mine, filled with mistakes, and make something powerful and useful out of it, whatever that looks like. Transformation is the progression of a covenantal relationship. A life in covenant is a life that is progressing and becoming more like him, moving beyond and experiencing into the heights of what he wants to give us and what he has to offer. Right relationship, right in the middle of the will of God. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is our Savior? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your covenant. I thank you for your faithfulness. Even when I'm not faithful, God, you stand firm. You never move. And God, I'm thankful that when my eyes are open and when I see, God, what you are calling me to do, that you are standing there, you are waiting, your hands outstretched, your arms open and ready to wrap around me, God, as I walk in repentance. And as I put behind me the things that were wrong and the things that I have done to walk in what you have called me to do. God, I thank you and I pray, God, that as we walk out of this place, that we can stand for you, to stand on your word, to reach this world for your kingdom as you have called us to do. The world is not getting easy around us and we see them faltering in their belief of who you are or even at all believing you, God. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to stand a fire, a light on a hill to reach this city and our surrounding cities for your kingdom as you have asked us to do. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.